Good morning. I would like to speak this morning out of 1 John chapter 1 and speak on the subject of faithful and just. Now that God is just is one of the most sobering of all thoughts. The carnal mind attempts to paint a picture of God as being soft, waiting for someone to allow him to do something. But Psalm 89:14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Zephaniah 3:5 says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will do no iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." But it is by the justice of God Almighty that the redeemed, enlightened sinner beholds the core of his hope and his security. Now, John is writing an open epistle to the saints. He's dealing with fellowship, knowing some things that afford and promote joy to the believer, and love of God toward his own, love of the sheep toward the thrice holy God, and love for one another. Now the basis of all hope and security is bound up in this first verse, John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, the deity and the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God appeared in the fullness of time, being made a man, but he was from everlasting. Now this is not a point of debate. It's revealed in Scripture. Therefore, it's true. All Scripture is God-breathed and is therefore so. The evidence of life, true life, is that a man believes God, doesn't argue with God, doesn't doubt God's revelation. God, the Word, this is what 1 John 14 says, was made flesh. Now John said, "We heard him. We heard him speak. We've seen him with our own eyes. Our hands handled him." I'm talking about, John said, the Word of life. In that second verse, he says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." We did see him with our corporal eyes, John says, but more than that, we saw him by faith. That which was with the Father was manifested unto us. We beheld him eating and drinking, performing miracles. We saw him transfigured on the mountain. We beheld his glory shine forth that day. We watched him dying under the judgment of Almighty God for his people. We saw him 3 days later, walking and eating, having been raised from the tomb, victorious over death and hell and the grave. We watched him ascend into heaven. We saw the clouds receive him out of our sight. We handled him. Peter was sinking one day, under doubt and fear and little faith, and cried out to him, "Lord, save me." And that mighty hand grabbed him and lifted Peter up. We saw that. We watched him. I, John said, leaned on his breast. Thomas thrust his hand into his side after the resurrection. We beheld him. I'm telling you, we looked at him. We're saying that you might have fellowship with us in knowing that God has sent the Savior. That's what John said. "That which we have seen," in verse 3, "and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." God has sent the Savior, John said, into this world. God will provide himself. Remember Abraham saying that to his son, a lamb. This declaration of the gospel is the foundation of fellowship with us in the Father, by His Son, Jesus Christ. And John says in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We're writing to you that your joy, your true joy, full joy, and this is true joy, that it might be full, to be in union with Christ, to be made partakers of Him in all spiritual blessings, to be brought into an intimacy with Him, to have His banner of love spread over us, to live in Him and He in us. Now John says in that next verse, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Or when I hear that passage, this is the message we've heard of Him, I think, oh my, what did He say? Well, as He spoke, and we heard Him speak, this was the message, this was the gospel that He set forth. Here's the word from God Almighty to sinful man. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Here Christ speaks of Himself as the light, the image of the invisible God. He that has seen the Son has seen the Father. Christ is light as opposed to the darkness of sin. In Him is no darkness at all. He is the sufficient Savior, the satisfactory substitute. Here is God's spotless Lamb. There's no darkness of ignorance, no darkness of error. He's clothed with honor and majesty. Now that God has spoken, men attempt, I know, to speak. And as always, men would take that divine revelation, and they will just ignorantly look the other way. John says in that sixth verse, if we say, now he had just said, this is what he said. John says, now if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John had just said that Christ had declared Himself to be the light. But he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, to have no true sense of sin and danger. Dark to how God justifies a sinner by faith in Christ. Dark to God's righteousness to His elect. Dark to the gospel of sovereign saving grace only by the light Himself. And we prefer darkness to the light of God's revelation. If we do that, John said, we lie. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If God has revealed the way of salvation only by Christ, He being the substitute of God's elect, if we walk, if we agree, if we believe, if we receive God's report, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You see, man is polluted by sin, and nothing can put away, wash away that sin, but the blood of God's Son, the blood of Christ, actually atones for the sin of His elect, God's people, His sheep, the church. But also the application of Christ's blood cleanses the conscience and purges it from dead works. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Believers are cleansed from the penalty of sin, but they're not without the presence of sin. Their sin has been charged to Christ to be judged, and therefore that sin will not be imputed or charged to those in Christ. But there are still sins that are committed every day by the saints of God, and those sins are of the same nature as the sins of the unbelievers. It is for the sins of God's people that they're chastened. Anyone that says he has no sin is ignorant and deceived, and there's no truth in him. They think themselves to be something when they're nothing, and they flatter themselves to be pure and holy creature, John is saying. If they knew God. If they say we have no sin, if they knew God, they would know something of the pollution and the war between the flesh and the spirit. This true knowledge of the presence of sin is even divinely used to the glory of God by causing the saints to groan under the weight of that sin and to pray for the discovery of pardoning grace for a fresh application of Christ's blood. If we confess, verse 9, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If having discovered the presence of that sin, we confess what we are, knowing that we're guilty by the Spirit of God's revelation and in need of forgiveness, not trying to justify ourselves, know that we've broken the law of God and we've come short of God's glory. John says that He's faithful to forgive us, faithful to His Word, faithful to His covenant, and He's just to forgive us. But how can God justly forgive sin? Must He not punish it? Yes, but right here is locked up the grand mystery of redemption by the blood and obedience of Christ for His people. Christ entered into their place in their stead. He entered the punishment due them. He fulfilled the whole law by His work and His suffering. He bled and died for His people. Now justice demands the pardon of God's sheep. Justice, because Christ's suffering demands freedom from punishment, because God's people's debt has been discharged by their surety. God is just in forgiving the sins of those for whom Christ died. He's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, how merciful is the justice of God. God does not forgive men merely on the basis of His mercy toward them. God is merciful. But remember this, God is a just God. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. A man must be made not guilty. Man born in sin must have that guilt put away. The Lord Jesus Christ must have died for a man, for that man to have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His blood. If He forgives our sin, it's because He's faithful. Faithful, and He's just. Oh, the thought that Almighty God would forgive a sinner. And then in verse 10, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. To deny what God has said concerning sin, and to deny that we are sinners, is to blaspheme God, and His word is not in us. It's not regarded. We are, before Almighty God in Adam, sinners, born in sin, conceived in sin, sin by practice, sinners by choice, but in the Lord Jesus Christ as being our substitute, Almighty God has put away their guilt. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. Cast yourself upon the mercy of Almighty God, and He will forgive you. Well, I appreciate your attentiveness this morning, and I invite you next Sunday to be with us at this same time. And until then, God bless you.